scripture lesson from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Please stand if you are able for the reading of the Gospel. This is the word of the Lord. It's not a maybe, not a could be, not a good thought, not something written by man alone. It was inspired, guided, directed by the Holy Spirit. It is the word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of God for the children of God. Please be seated. I love doing sermons, preparing for the sermon. I get all excited when it's time for me to read over the scriptures and then pray about where God wants me to go with it. It's so exciting, you know, like, what has God got for me today? Because you know, when you've been doing it long enough, it might just take you someplace you never thought. It's wonderful. It's almost magical. And for 24, going on 25 years, every sermon that I've done, I've written out longhand, and when I'm done, I fold it up and I put them in a drawer, and then at the end of the year, after so long, I take them all out of the drawer, I put them in bags, and I write my name on them and sometimes a date, and I throw that bag into a cupboard somewhere. And so I've got all these bags of sermons that I have done all over the place. And, you know, I think someday, maybe for posterity's sake, my children will take them out and want to read them. See what they can learn from dear old dad. And Bonnie sits there and smiles because she knows they'll probably take them out and burn them. It's probably what will happen to them, but it's fun. It's exciting. And so I want to give you a word. And I know that I've mentioned this word before, but I'm going to give it to you again. I want you to use it with your friends. I want you to tell them that the Bible, the Word of God, scriptures, are multivalent. Okay, so on the count of three, say multivalent. 1, 2, 3. Multivalent. Okay, multivalent. Yeah, the scriptures are multivalent. That means they have layer after layer of meaning. Like an onion, you keep peeling back layers. And every time you read and study the scriptures, you'll get one meaning out of it. And then you read and study them again, you get another meaning out of it. And you can study the same passage over and over and over again. And it just keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper. And so You know, I've only repeated maybe a half a dozen sermons in all these years. Now, I've preached from the same scripture passages, pericopes they're called. I've preached from the same ones over and over again, but not the same message. It's always fun and exciting. It's like this message here. You know, these workers who had put more time and effort into the day felt that they deserved more money than those who were hired later, much later. Some of them only worked an hour, and they all got paid the same amount of money. And they were grumbling. Well, you know, I read that, and I said, boy, this reminds me of our athletes and politicians and CEOs and union workers and, you know, people who have contracts. People who have contracts, they've agreed to work under certain conditions for a certain amount of money, and then all of a sudden, they want more money. So they want to break their contract. You know, you just can't do that. It's not right. And yet they do it all the time. People just don't seem to care. You know, hey, I had a good year last year. I think I should be paid more money. Well, you've got a contract. It expires in 2 years. You can renegotiate then. And they say, no, want to renegotiate now. And they hold out. They don't show up because they want more money. They feel they deserve more. How many people here know who Ted Williams was? Ted Williams, okay. Ted Williams was a baseball player back in the days of Mickey Mantle, Korean War. Ted Williams played for the Boston Red Sox, one of the best pure hitters in baseball. His batting average many years was over 400, which is like unheard of. If you're batting in the 200s, the mid to upper 200s, you're doing good. You're batting in the 300s, you're really, really doing good. Ted Williams batted in the 400s. Now, he was cantankerous, Ted Williams was. He was cantankerous. He didn't get along with the fans. He didn't get along with the media. He wouldn't tip his hat to his fans. They would boo him for something, and he'd give them, well, an obscene gesture. And he just gave people a hard time. He had no tact and no discipline. But he was a man of principle. He was a man of principle. He served 8 years in the service as an aviator pilot. And he took those 8 years. They came out of his baseball career. Just imagine what he might have done, the records he could have run up. But he said, you know what? It didn't matter. He was patriotic. He said, it was my duty to serve. He was a man of honor, though he would ruffle people's skin, you know, their fur, just upset a lot of folks. Ted Williams got up there in age, and he was making about as much as you can make in baseball. It was like over $125,000 at the time, which in that day and age was a lot of money. He had the highest contracts in baseball. And 1 year he hit in the 300s. I don't know, it was 380, 350, something like that. And the next year, Dick McConnell, his general manager, wanted to sign him up for a new contract. And he told Ted, he says, Ted, we're going to pay you the same amount we paid you last year. And Ted says, no, I don't deserve it. He said, I didn't have a good year last year. And he said, well, that don't matter to us, Ted. We're going to pay you anyways. And Ted said, no. He said, I won't take it. He said, I want a 30% pay cut because that's all I deserve. Always impressed me. That always impressed me that he did that. See, there's a lot of religious people, a lot of church people, holy people, who think they're better than others, who look down their noses at other people because they've been around longer, they've done more work, they've held some pretty important positions. And so they look down on the people who are new, people who are young, people who are living on the outskirts of society, who maybe don't come to church. They look down on them because they are important. I've been around a long time. I've done all this work. I've earned a right to look down my nose at you. It's not how it works, is it? Romans chapter 15, verse 1 says that we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Those workers agreed to work for a denarius. They got what they agreed to work for. We who are in the church, the religious people, we agreed to work for the Lord because we love him, because he first loved us. And we know that through our faith in Jesus, salvation is ours. There's nothing we can do to earn more. There's nothing we can do to earn less. But through our faith in Jesus, we are saved. John 3:16. It's God's promise to everybody. Whether you've been in the church and worked year after year after year, or whether this is your first day in church. Somebody once asked me, do you believe in deathbed confessions? I said, absolutely. Absolutely. Death has a way of making you think twice. So you know you're going to die. Death is imminent. All of a sudden you review your life. You think about the things people have told you. And you want to repent of your sin and ask Jesus into your life. Is that genuine? You bet it is. See, God knows the difference. God won't be mocked. You can't say, I'm going to go out and live my life the way I want to, and then at the last moment, I'll accept Jesus. God knows what's real and what's not. But for those of you who wonder about that, deathbed confessions, absolutely. You can be a scoundrel all your life and accept Jesus at the last moment. Because if it's real, and for some reason the doctor finds a cure, you're no longer the same person. You're a new creature in Christ. Everybody gets what they deserve, and the only thing we deserve is Jesus, you know, because of what he's done for us. We don't get any extra for the hard work that we do. How many of you know who Jerry Sandusky is? Yep. Now, you may or may not know this. I was Jerry's pastor for many years after he was in prison down in Greene County. And I would go in and visit with Jerry. And I told Jerry right off the bat, I'm not here to decide whether or not you're innocent or guilty. I said, I'm only here to make sure you know Jesus. And he said, I do. He said, I do. Jerry was a very devout United Methodist, devout churchgoer. We had many a prayer in that prison. And I want to tell you, it was not an easy thing. I'd have to go in, sign in. They'd search me. I'd have to take a paper and walk through metal doors. You had to wait for them to clang open, and then they'd clang shut behind you. And then you'd walk down a hall, and another guard would check you out. And you'd go up to another door, and it would open up. And you'd step inside. It would close. And then the door in front of you would open. And you'd walk down this long, long hallway. And there's windows on both sides, and there's a dog kennel out here, and there's barbed wire out there, and you go all the way down, and you come to another guard, you go through another double set of doors, and then you go up to the guard, and he's in a glassed-in room, and you open up a chute, and you put the paper in there, and he looks at the paper, and he says, okay, you can go see Jerry. Actually, you can go see prisoner, whatever the number was. And there was this waiting room, and around the waiting room were these cubicles. And you'd open up the door and step into the cubicle, and there'd be a glass window in front of you with a little shelf. And on the other side of that glass window was another little shelf, a chair, and Jerry would stand there with his hands shackled together, shackled to his waist, his feet shackled together with a big smile on his face. And then I'd come in, when I sat, he sat. And we would talk. There was glass in between us. There were holes around the glass so that we could hear each other. And I talked with him about Jesus. Gave him things that he could do for ministry, like praying for the prisoners and praying for the guards. And we talked about how difficult it was being in solitary confinement for going on 10 years, getting a shower once a week, getting to go out in the yard 1 hour a day sometimes, and sometimes not for days on end. And I'd tell him about Jesus, and he'd cry. And we'd have pretend communion. I would pretend to have communion, and he'd pretend to do it with me. And then I would bless his food so that when he went back to his cell and he would get dinner that night, he'd tear off a piece of bread, and he'd save a little bit of juice, and then he would take communion. And we want to say, but I was never charged with child abuse. I'm better than he is. He deserves the love of Christ as much as anybody else. But our sensibilities have been hurt. And we said, it doesn't work that way in the world. It's not right. There are a lot of people out there who have done terrible things. Jesus died for all of them. And if they accept him, they get the same reward that we do, we who have been in the church all our lives. And it's not up to us to look down on those folks. It is up to us to show them Jesus. We've got to show them the uniform that we wear, the uniform of love, so that they can see Christ in us. So no matter what people look like, no matter what kind of walk of life they come from, they all deserve to see Jesus in us. It's our job. We are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The grace of God is extravagant. Because no matter what people have been through, God's grace is not just for us who dress decent and come to church and get involved. God's grace is for everybody. For the person in the gutter, for the person who's done horrible things. The love of God is for everybody. So, let's repent of our sins. Let's repent of our pride, because Proverbs tells us that pride comes before fall. Let's thank God for our salvation. And let's go out and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. God loves you, and so do I.